Jude 17 to 23. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So as we conclude our consideration of how to contend for the faith, this morning we're considering the topic of mercy. The mercy God shows us, and subsequently, the mercy we show others. Last week, as we learned that we must keep ourselves in the love of God, I said that experiencing the love of God is a prerequisite for showing mercy to others. So let's pick up this week, let's pick up our study from that point. So remember, 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21 that we read last week, that section, just those verses 19 through 21 says this: we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. To love God is to love people. Every interpersonal conflict is addressed when we keep ourselves in the love of God and are filled with the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to love as God loves. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, we can't help but experience his mercy towards us. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, we can't help but extend mercy to others. Now, the general definition of mercy is to be compassionate and not inflict harm or punishment even when you could. In the biblical context, we understand the mercy of God as not only his withholding punishment, but also his granting forgiveness and kindness and healing and alleviating our suffering and caring for us. So it's not just that he doesn't punish us, but he actually extends all of these things for us. So when people, such as the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, 22, whose daughter was demon-possessed, or the father in Matthew 17, 15, whose son was demon-possessed, or the blind beggar by the side of the road in Luke 18, 38, who was told that Jesus was passing by, when people like them and others, when they cried out to Jesus for mercy, Son of David, have mercy, they were asking Jesus to go beyond withholding punishment. They weren't just saying, I'm deserving of punishment, don't punish me. They were asking for more. They were saying, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on me. They were asking Jesus to care for them when no one else could. And Jesus did. He responds to that cry for mercy. God's mercy is not merely to recognize the suffering and feel compassion. Although grace and compassion and mercy are closely related. In fact, some of your translations, some of the Bibles will use the word compassion in these references where we're reading mercy, some translations will use the word compassion. You'll see that kind of interchanging because the Hebrew words have, there are different words for grace, compassion, and mercy, but there's a lot of interconnection and it depends on how the translation was done. God's mercy is not just to feel compassion. God's mercy is to take action because of his compassion to make a difference in the lives of all people. And God not only shows mercy to all people, he shows mercy all the time. So in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 in the ESV, it says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God's mercy is a gift of his undeserved kindness and compassion. But as Jude, verse 21 reminds us, the greatest act of God's mercy is to cleanse us from our sins, to free us from the oppression of the world, the flesh, and the devil, to care for us as the sheep of his pasture, to adopt us as his children, and then, most gloriously, this verse points out, his mercy is to bring us into eternal life with him. Here's how Titus describes it in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." The Lord brings us to eternal life because of his mercy. Oh, what a joy. What a truth. Now, just as we need the power of the Holy Spirit to even begin to comprehend the meaning of God's love, or to fathom the depth of God's love, or to share God's love with others, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins, to understand that the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God, and to realize that we didn't receive the punishment we deserved. When all of that happens, when the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand that, it is then that even we begin to appreciate the mercy of God. When we realize God could have punished us, God, you know, this could have happened, but look at what the Lord has done. We begin to appreciate the mercy of God. So we need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to even begin to comprehend Hebrews 14, 16 that states, because of God's covenant faithfulness, we can approach God's throne of grace, his mercy seat, with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We need the Holy Spirit crying out from within us, like the psalmist in Psalm 119:77, where he says, "Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." We need God's mercy in abundance in our lives. If we don't come to that understanding, if we don't realize that need in our lives, we will overlook, we will presume, we will just not respond to what the Lord is eager to do for us. He is eager to to share his mercies that are new to us every morning. He's got his new batch. We don't have to rely on the old. We can go back to him on a new day or every day and say, Lord God, I need more mercy. I need your favor. I need your compassion. I need your grace. I need your action. I need you to intervene in the circumstances of my life. I need you, Lord, to hear my cry as I say, Lord, have mercy. So that's what the Lord does. Now, as we begin to comprehend and experience God's mercy to us, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the will of God that has already been revealed. We sometimes struggle and we say, I don't know what the will of God is. But the will of God has been revealed to us, and the Holy Spirit reminds us of what the Lord has said. And so in the past weeks, we looked at this. Just as it is God's will to pray without ceasing, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord reveals his will regarding how we treat others. And what does it say? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To love mercy is to show mercy. And clearly, we don't need to show mercy to God. God's not asking us to love mercy because we have to somehow be merciful to God. We receive God's mercy. But then he says, love mercy. This is what I'm desiring for you. To walk in this way, to live in this way, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So how should we show mercy to others? If it is necessary for us to love mercy, and in loving mercy, we will show mercy to others. What does that look like? Well, in the verses that we just read, Jude gives us three directives. He says, be merciful to those who doubt, save others by snatching them from the fire, and the third point is very related to that second, to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Or, in other words, show mercy to those who are wavering, those who are of two minds and maybe heading into unbelief. Show mercy to those who are heading down a path of destruction, those who may be heading into the fire, and show mercy to those who may be heading into judgment and eternal separation from God because of their unrepentant sin. We are quick to condemn those that are heading in those directions. But the Bible says, show mercy. So, how should we reach out to those? How should we reach out to those who are heading into unbelief? Those who may be doubting. Now, you got to understand that those who doubt haven't, and when you consider what does that mean, what does it look like, they haven't made that choice, that determination, that rejection of the Lord and that pursuit of self to say, I'm going this way. I don't care about God. They are of two minds. They are torn. They are not clear. They see this path and this path. One seems tough and narrow and difficult, and the other seems broad and easy. And they feel like, that's what they should do. Why go through all this trouble? Why go and pursue all this? You know, like a friend of mine said in high school, when I'm old, after I've enjoyed life, maybe I'll think about God. But right now, the broad path seems like it's the desirable path. And they are of two minds. They don't know. They're doubting. And they hear things, but they're not sure how to process it. And so the person who doubts is not one who has rejected God or who has pushed God away. They are being torn apart by conflicting thoughts in the battlefield of their mind. And that's why the Bible has so much to say about our mind and about how we think and you know, having our minds transformed and our lives set free and us, you know, made more like Jesus as our minds and our thoughts are dealt with. But those who doubt are dealing with distressing thoughts. Nobody really wants to be in a state of uncertainty all the time. It creates anxiety, it creates stress, it creates confusion, it creates, you know, sort of this dread of what may happen. Oh, I don't know if I should take this step, and if I take that step, what will happen to me? What will happen to my family? What will happen to, you know, there's always this kind of anxiety that's there. And so doubt has a distressing effect on you. And then you may be having a doubt because you've really given ear to lies and deceptions. Remember, Jude is saying all this in the context of speaking about false teachers and false teaching. That's how he starts out. Right? He says, I was going to tell you about salvation, but I really was compelled by the Holy Spirit to tell you about how to contend for the faith. Because there are false teachers, there are false teaching. And so what happens? Why does doubt come into our mind? Because we have given ear to false teachers, to false teachings. We have not been discerning. We haven't paid attention. We haven't evaluated what is true according to the Word of God. But rather, these conflicting, distressing thoughts have been given space, given room, given an opportunity to build and grow. The devil didn't have to explicitly lead Adam and Eve to sin, to disobey. He just had to sow a seed of doubt. Did God really say that to you? Is that really what God meant? Don't you think he really is keeping something from you? And the doubt starts up. And you're praying for something. You're standing on the verge of some promise being fulfilled, but then nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to be, you know, there's no breakthrough. People that you were relying on turn against you. All sorts of things happen. And in the midst of it, doubt, uncertainty, stress, all of this starts to build. And it builds in a way that you can relate to even as a child of God, but think about those that have not established a relationship with God. They don't have a means of running to their Father. They don't have a way to be able to say, Lord, I come to you. I don't know what to do. I am of two minds. Help me. Settle me. So what should we do when all of these things are happening around us to those that doubt? We tend to be incredulous when someone doesn't see God or the world or themselves as we do. We have clarity. Oh, you just have to do this. We say that to everybody. We tell our children. We tell our spouses. We tell our colleagues. We are certain. We say, you just do this. And I can't believe that you don't see it the way that I'm seeing it. But you know, the person who doubts, the person who's going through that uncertainty, they don't need that kind of compulsion or any other kind of influence. They need our understanding. We can't shame them into believing or trusting or changing their mind. We can't control them into doing those things. We can't force them because faith and belief come through the work of the Holy Spirit. Doubt is dispelled because God is at work and they're able to see that they can trust in the Lord. They can put their faith in Him. They can't do it because we reassure them. We can't say to them, just believe, everything will be okay, right? We have to walk with them. We have to sit with them. We have to point them to the Lord Jesus, who alone can dispel the darkness, who alone can bring them to the light. We can share the message of the gospel, but the changing of the heart and the mind comes from the Lord. And as we do that, remember this, you can never argue or debate a doubter into belief. You think, if only I have the right words. Oh, and they don't know this. They're doubting about whether Jesus came into the world. I know the answer. They're doubting, you know, the means of salvation. I've learned all that. I can respond to them. You can never argue or debate somebody into the kingdom of God. You can speak. You can share with them. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, that our message and our preaching are not to be marked by persuasive words of human wisdom, but by a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What should that look like? It may be just spending the time with that person. It may be praying for a specific need and seeing a miraculous breakthrough. It may be seeing that there is the work of God for a true miracle, a sign and a wonder, something that opens their eyes. Signs and wonders were meant to point people to the Lord Jesus. And so we have to pray and say, Lord God, Holy Spirit, you have to fill me in such a way that rather than trying to speak to the doubter with persuasive words, I'll be able to manifest, to demonstrate the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power. When that happens, they can't deny. They can't argue. They're not debating you. They experience the power of God. And they're able to say, surely, surely there's something different here. Surely this is the work of the Lord. And that's the call that we have when the Bible says to us, be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful. Be understanding. Be filled with the Spirit. Minister what the Lord calls you to. The second thing that we want to consider is, how should we reach out to those who are heading into the fire? In addition to all the reasons for why they may be doubting, they may have given in to ungodly thoughts, to their temptations, to their desires, and they may be heading straight for destruction. But you know, again, the mercy of God would be where we would not say, oh, they made their choice, now let them burn. That's not the way that we should be. We're not saying to them, you're heading for the fire. Well, okay. But rather that we would say, sometimes people head into the fire through ignorance. They don't even realize that they're going that way. They don't understand the consequence of what is about to happen for what the actions that they've taken, for the ways in which they've allowed their minds to be affected. And so we have to pray. We have to come to the Lord and say, Lord God, help me, show me. Show me how to reach this person who may be moving in this direction out of ignorance. But then there's another reason why people will sometimes do these kinds of things. And that is out of hurt or bitterness. They have been hurt in such a way that they, instead of coming to the light, they run to the darkness. Instead of coming to where it is safe, they flee to the fire. Because they think that that's how they can protect themselves. They think that that's how they can avoid this hurt, this pain that they've endured. And if they've been hurt or endured pain in the church, they run in the opposite direction from the church. That's straight into the fire. We are responsible many times as children of God for causing people, for leading people astray. And so we have to be merciful. We cannot say, oh, you're heading for the fire. Your choice. We have to say, look, there may be a reason why you've headed in this direction. There may have been hurt, a pain, all sorts of things, you know, that have happened that has caused you to even despair of life. Paul says, we despaired even of life. Paul says that when he's going through the midst of his, you know, missionary journeys and all of the work that he's doing. Despair can cause you to run in a direction that is heading to destruction. We have to be merciful. We have to say to others, oh, let me help you not to get over that edge into the fire, but help me. Let me help you that I may snatch you from the fire. Now, this next, like I said, this point is very related to the next point, because how should we reach out to those who are heading into judgment for unrepentant sin, or they're going down a path of, you know, self-destruction as such? How do we do that? Well, we snatch from the fire. But this, when it gets to this section, Jude says, do this out of the fear of the Lord, or show mercy mixed with fear. What kind of fear? Why does he say that? It's certainly not to fear the Lord in terms of punishment. And it's not fearing others. It's not about fearing, you know, show mercy mixed with fear for others. And it's not fear for the circumstances, oh, show mercy, but oh, this is a terrible situation, terrible circumstances, poverty, financial ruin, disease, oh, I'm so afraid. No, the Bible's not asking us to do any of those things. But the word that is used here when it says show mercy mixed with fear, it's asking us to manifest, to live in the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hold Him in awe and reverence, to honor Him, to obey Him, to make every effort to keep ourselves in the love of God, because we understand the alternative, that if those things are not true, if we're not keeping ourselves in God, then the end of destruction, the fire, is permanent. It separates us from God. And so we're not running in our own way. We're running in the ways of God. We're running in the truth of God. We're running in the strength of God. And through it, we're able to manifest the fear of the Lord. We should always walk in the fear of the Lord. But why should we particularly appropriate the fear of the Lord in these situations? Because we need wisdom. We need to. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of our wisdom. We need to safeguard ourselves. He says, be careful that you won't even, that you would even hate the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. You know what the danger of getting close to the fire is? That you could also get burnt. So when you go to snatch somebody from the fire, there's the risk that you can get singed, that you can get burned. What is he saying? What is he saying when he says, you know, you must even hate the clothing corrupted by sinful flesh? There is a tendency, there is a temptation, there is a possibility that as you go, even in mercy, to try to help somebody, you can be affected by the immorality. And so the Bible is telling us, show mercy, reach out, snatch the person, but safeguard. Be careful. Be understanding that you're right by the fire. Be understanding that there's corruption here that you should not allow to come into you. So there's a responsibility for us to deal with people with that kind of awareness, leading of the Holy Spirit, the means by which we would reach out to people with that kind of godly mercy. And when we do that, the clothing stained by corrupted flesh, you know, I was thinking as I was preparing of this image of, you know, if you have a wound, if you have some bleeding wound, all of the clothing starts to get just stained by that blood that flows, by that whatever is on you. Your clothing starts to become stained by it. But you know, the option, the alternative for us is that we would be people who are washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus, that are cleansed by the water of His Word, that are made new in Christ Jesus, and are fitted with the clean garments of righteousness, of His provision for us. When that happens, we are no longer wearing the filthy garments that have been stained by the corruption of the flesh, but rather we are putting on the garments that the Lord has given us that allows us to stand in His presence because of His righteousness. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. And that should encourage us that when we are dealing with people who are heading in this direction, that instead of coming to them with any kind of harshness or judgment or condemnation, we would show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Which brings us to our point of application this morning. And we must respond and apply the word of God we have heard by freely receiving the mercy of God and then freely giving the mercy of God. When the Bible says, freely have you received, freely give, it's not restricted. It's not just in terms of the knowledge of God. It's not just in terms of resources and finances and other things. It includes this mercy of God. that we would say, Lord God, I have received your mercy. You showed compassion to me when I did not deserve it. You withheld your punishment from me when I did deserve punishment. You have been merciful and kind to me. And now, Lord, let me show mercy and kindness to somebody else. They don't deserve it. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they did all sorts of things that you would say, ah, if I show mercy to them, they will take advantage of me. But show mercy anyway. Show mercy, because what you have received freely, you want to share freely. When you show mercy of that kind, you will fulfill Luke 6:36, where Jesus charges us. He says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You see, the focus shifts completely. We're not being merciful because the person deserves our mercy. We're being merciful because our Father is merciful. We say, oh, I want to be like my Father. I want to walk in His ways. I want to resemble Him. And He is merciful. He showed mercy to me. He showed mercy to Him. Oh, I want to show mercy. Be merciful just because your Father is merciful. What a difference this would be in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our families, in our homes, if every single time that there is an opportunity to not show mercy, to not be kind, to not be compassionate, to not be gracious, instead, in every one of those opportunities, if we said, oh, Lord God, help me. Help me not to respond in my flesh. Help me not to condemn this person. Help me not to be angry that they're doubting, but help me to show mercy. The Lord has done that for us. He has done that for us. When we did not deserve, He did it. And so, let us do the same. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that as we've gone through these weeks of just trying to understand what it means to contend for the faith, we thank you, Lord, that the call is never to take up arms, that the call is never to battle against flesh and blood. The call is never to fight in our own strength. The call is never to strive for our perceived gains. But Lord, the call is always to submit to you, to look to you, to be like Jesus. And Father, the call is to go completely contrary to the world around us and the worldviews and, Lord, the counsel of the world, the people of the world. Your word to us is to be merciful when, Lord, we don't think that we can. Your word to us is to be loving when, Lord, our hearts don't want us to do that. Your word, Lord, is to pray for people, is, Lord, to hold them dear. It's to snatch them from the fire. It's to not get tangled up in the same issues. It's to point them to Jesus so that they may repent and turn around. They're heading, Lord, for the fire, but they would turn around and head to you. Oh, Lord God, let us be the instruments in the Master's hand to effect that kind of change in the people around us, in our families, in our extended circles. Lord God, help us to show mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.